I thank God I'm in the family, Brother Roy. What a wonderful blessing. I have, where'd he go? Did he slip out? There he is. It'd be, not be unusual for him to preach and lead, but I'm glad he's still here. In January of 1985, I moved from the First Baptist Church of Summersville, Missouri, to a little place called Perry, Florida. Now, you need to know the history of New Home Baptist Church in Perry, Florida. In 1963, they had asked their pastor of 17 years to leave. His brother-in-law was a minister of music, and they had a fight, and the pastor lost, and he left. And from 1963 until 1980, the longest any pastor stayed at New Home Baptist Church was 18 months. In 1980, they called a wonderful man of God by the name of Dr. Ed Gardner. Dr. Ed Gardner stayed for 4.5 years. The two deacons that came and moved my furniture from Missouri to Florida, on the way down, we were talking about the church, and one of them said our former pastor was there 4.5 years, and without missing a beat, the other deacon said, and that was 3 years too long. I resigned in June the 2nd of 2002, and somebody asked me, how in the world were you able to stay there that long? It was because of men like Roy Rigdon, who had preceded me, that laid the foundation that I built upon. So this is not the first time I have followed him, and it is not the first time that I have benefited greatly by standing in his shadow. And I appreciate Brother Roy Rigdon. I appreciate your pastor. I appreciate his friendship. I appreciate the fact that he and I can laugh about things that nobody else knows anything about. You don't have to make stuff up. If you're a pastor, things just happen to you, and if you're looking for them, God blesses you with those. And you know, he's laughing now, so he knows. We have a great time together. I appreciate this church. I appreciate camp meeting. When I was in evangelism, I boasted that if I ever had a church again, if the Lord would allow me to pastor again, we would have camp meeting. That has not happened. At the present place where we're at now, we've been there a little over 8 years, and we do not have a camp meeting, and there is a reason. I got the men together, and I said, guys, we need to have camp meeting. This will bless our church. This is something we got to do. This is of God. And they all prayed and prayed and prayed. The preacher, we can't do it. We just cannot do it. I said, you tell me one reason we can't do it. They said, we can't afford it. And I got, you know, I talked to Billy. I talked to others. I said, I know our finances. I know we can afford camp meeting. Preacher, it's not the camp meeting. It's the $5 million it'd take to build a motel to put all them preachers in. Brother Tom is here. He can tell you we do not have a motel in Sopchave, Florida. We do not have a traffic light in Sopchave, Florida. We don't have a flashing, blinking light in Florida. What we do have is 2 4-way stop signs, and if you live there, you don't usually use those. And if you ever get a chance to come, please come and visit us. We love Sopchave, Florida. I'm not going to take long tonight, but I do want to take just a few moments and build upon what Brother Roy has already said. I believe this will be of God. I have prayed about this for several weeks now, and had our men get together a few moments ago and pray, and I believe this truly is of God. I want to talk to you about what Brother Roy was talking about to you, perhaps just a little bit more in depth. I want to talk to you about heaven. And the reason I want to talk to you about heaven is because of what happened in my wife and I's life. And please, let me stop just a moment and introduce my wife to you. Miss Linda, would you please stand? She's shaking her head. No, I'm in trouble already. This is my lovely wife of over 4 or 5 years. And well played. Well played. She was my wife before I went into the ministry, and December of this year, I'll celebrate my 40th year in the ministry. So she has been a faithful partner and is probably 90% of what our ministry is. And I thank God for the wonderful women he's given us, preachers, and what they do in our life. But November the 20th, 1999, had started just like any other day at the Jenkins house. My son, who was a school teacher, my daughter, who was a college student, got up. They were rushing around. I had been out with some people Thursday night before and had laid in bed late that morning. My son had to get up and get to the high school. He was the baseball coach and assistant football coach and also the FCA director for the high school. And so they had FCA that morning. Had about 35, 40 kids gathered in his math room. He was a math teacher. He got all the brains in our family as far as the males were concerned. And he got those kids together and they had their time. And then he taught school that day. They did not have a football game that night. And so he and his best friend, who was our chairman of the deacon's son, Michael Harden, got in an automobile and went to Tallahassee, Florida, and they had a good time. They went to Fun City, and they hit some baseballs. We had a lot of our kids from the youth group up there, and they saw them, and of course, they were showing out for the girls. My son was 25 years old, not married, dating the preacher's secretary from time to time. And But on the way home, they had an accident. And that night, laying in bed, Friday night, November 20th, 1999. About midnight, my daughter came upstairs to our bedroom and knocked on the door. And I went to the door and she said, "Daddy, something's wrong." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Our front yard's full of people. And they're just standing out there." I went downstairs and I thankfully put some decent clothes on to greet people. And one of the best men of God that I've ever known in my life, who was a deacon, Brother Joe Lyles, was there. And a young man that I had led to the Lord, a deputy sheriff. And when I opened the door, Joe was standing there crying. And half our church was there. And I said, what's the problem? And Joe said, "Brother Bill, there's been an accident." And I said, "Well, how bad is it?" And Brother Joe Lyles looked at me and he said, "They're not coming home." He didn't, in my opinion, deserved to die. Michael Harden, 24 years old, in my opinion, did not deserve to die. For the next year and a half, I come unglued. My son was not just my son. He was my best friend. We played ball together all over the country. I had followed his baseball career, and then when he became a school teacher, he played softball on church softball team with me, and we fished together, we laughed together, we fought. We were father and son and best friends. And my wife, she handled it very much, much better than I did. I know all the scriptures. I know all you preachers probably could have done a lot better job with it than what I did. I know that you would have told me in the darkest hour to keep my eyes upon Jesus, and I know you would have told me to have faith and everything was going to be all right and he was in a much better place. Job 23, verses 8 and 9, the Bible said that Job said in the midst of his tribulation, and I'm not comparing mine with him any one millionth of what he went through, but Job said, "I looked to the right, I looked to the left, I looked in front of me, I looked in back of me, and I could not find him." And I couldn't. I went all the way to Montana by myself. I couldn't find him. I searched for him diligently. It was in those days that I began a study on heaven. And because when your kids move off to another city, you always want to find out everything you can about that city. And I found this scripture in 1 Corinthians. What the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse number 9, you'll not have to turn there. That's not where I'm going to preach from. It's actually chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Did you hear that? God has got some things prepared for the people that love him. But the verse says that eye has never seen it. Ear has never heard it. Neither has it even come close to entering into the heart of men. But then verse number 10 gives us some comfort. Because the Bible says, but God. I love it when God butts in, don't you? But God hath revealed, hath made them known, hath took away the veil. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Even the deep things of God. I love Revelations. But I find in our average Baptist church that most folks, when it comes to Revelations, had rather turn somewhere else in their Bible. When it comes to eschatology and the study of the last days, most folks are about as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. All these television preachers. Do you know that if you were to die this very moment and this earth would go on another 1,000 years, according to 2 Peter chapter number 3, you'd only be in heaven for one day. But if you were to die this very moment and within 5 minutes Jesus Christ would come back in the rapture, you know how long you get to stay in what we refer to as heaven? 5 minutes. Your Bible says in the book of the Revelation, in chapter number 1, it is revealing there the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows him in all of his power and all of his glory. He's got white hair, which gives me a lot of hope. Your Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall see him and we shall be like him. And if he's got white hair, there's hope. I can't wait. And then also the Word of God tells us about him. He's got a breastplate of fire and feet of bronze. He's wonderful. He's powerful. He's not the mamby-tamby, milquetoast Hollywood Jesus they portray him to be. He was a man among men. He's powerful and strong and more than you and I can ever possibly conceive. That was our Lord. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you got one letter written to 7 churches, and all 7 churches got to read it. How would that work here? God, who knows everything about you, knows everything you say, everything you think, every imagination of your heart, God knows it, and God wrote you a personal letter and then let all the other churches read it. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. 7 churches until you come to Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. And he says, and then I heard a loud voice behind me. And the first voice that I heard was the voice that said, come up hither. Now, I don't know where you stand on your premillennial dispensationalism, but I believe that's the rapture. And I believe that you and I one day are going to be living in those days of the Laodicean church where it's lukewarm, where Christ is on the outside, Revelation 3:20, knocking on the door, trying to get in the church. And we're going to hear his voice. And we're going to rise to meet him in the air. And from Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, you're in the throne room of heaven itself. And there you see God as God is to be seen. You see him high and lifted up like Isaiah chapter 6. You see him in all of his power with all of his authority. You see the angels and the seraphim and they're bowing down and they're crying, holy, holy, holy. Amen. And for the first time in all of your existence,
you're going to come to some understanding about this great God we serve.
Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, the great throne room of heaven. Revelation chapter 6, all the way through Revelation chapter 16, the great tribulation period with holy parenthesis added in. Revelation chapter 16 is within itself a capitalization of the great end time judgment. Revelation chapter number 17 is the judgment of ecclesiastical Babylon, the great false religion of the last day. Revelation chapter number 18 is the judgment of economic Babylon, where men worship the dollar more than they worship God. Revelation chapter 19, so many things happen in Revelation chapter number 19, you need a whole year just to preach on it. The four hallelujahs. How many of you remember Harold Seitler's sermon, The Four Hallelujahs? And then the Word of God talks about the wedding, the bride, the Lamb's bride, and how she has arrayed herself for her wedding day. And she's dressed in the righteousness of the saints, which is as fine linen. And then the Bible says the heavens open up. And I don't know what that's going to be like, but it's going to be exciting. And the Bible says he jumps on a white horse. And on his name, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he comes riding across the heavens. Can you imagine with all of our technology, CNN and Fox News, they're all going to be zeroed in on, this is the best news story of the year. They think it's going to be an asteroid or something like that. And then all of a sudden, the Hubble telescope, which has always been out of focus, that's true. It's going to zoom in, it's going to focus, and we're going to see him. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, vesture dipped in blood, on his brow, on his head, thousands upon thousands of crowns, riding to the Valley of Megiddo. And the Bible says there in Revelation, the 20th chapter, all the forces of the Antichrist come against him. And it's going to be like somebody dropped a tomato in a wearing blender on puree. And with a sword that proceeded forth out of his mouth, he destroyed all of the armies. In a moment, the blood will run to the horse's bridle. And then Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. John said, I saw a great white throne. And he who sat upon it, whom the face, the heavens and the earth fled away. And there was found no place for them. And the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And every man was judged out of the things which were written in the books. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was taken and cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Brad, while you're up, would you bring me some water? You're a blessing. I was waiting for somebody to get up. And then Revelation, chapter 21. The Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Listen to this. New Jerusalem. Y'all sing about that a while ago for at least. Hallelujah to God. Is this ordained or what? Coming down from God out of heaven. Whoa, wait a minute. Time out. All the stuff I've been hearing is people going off in the sky to that pie that's waiting by and by. And we're always going to be with the Lord. That's not scriptural. According to what the Word of God says, Revelation chapter number 19, he's coming back, and all the armies of heaven are coming back with him. We're going to be here with him. Revelation chapter 20, the Valley of Megiddo battle. We're going to be with him to be a witness against those at the great white throne judgment. And then Revelation chapter 21, there is a new heaven and a new... Where are you and I? We're here. We've been renovated, if you will. Cleansed, according to 2 Peter chapter number 3, by the fire of God's judgment. And as we're here... The holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down to the earth. And you're going to spend an eternity not floating around on the cloud playing a harp. Hallelujah, praise God. But according to the Bible, New Jerusalem come out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are all passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. Very quickly, what did I find in my study about heaven? I found out first and foremost that it is a place of indescribable beauty. When John the Revelator and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is writing the book of the Revelation, and he sees the new heaven, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the word that he uses, he looks at it. How do you describe this? I saw it as a bride prepared for the day of her wedding. You're a blessing. Thank you, sir. I'll tell April to be nice to you. How many of you remember the brides getting ready for their wedding? I've been pastoring for and preaching for 40 years. In fact, when I leave here, we'll go home, we'll have a week, and at the end of that following week, I'll be doing a wedding over in Jacksonville. Aren't weddings getting ridiculous? I mean, listen, my grandson is going to be in this wedding, and so they want him to rent his own tux. He's 5 years old. $275 to rent a tuxedo. I could have took him to JCPenney and bought him three suits. I've never seen an ugly bride. I've had some close calls. I was at church. It was Saturday morning. Honestly, before God, this is a true story. I was there at church Saturday morning. We were at Family Life Center. I had my office in the Family Life Center. And so I'm there, and I we're getting stuff ready for Sunday. And I got a wedding that afternoon. And I'm the only one there. My wife will tell you, there's something weird about me. I can be up till 12:30, 1 o'clock like we were the other day. 5 o'clock in the morning, something goes off. I got to get up. And so I'm there at the church, you know, and I'm getting things done. Nobody else is there with me. And I come out of the Family Life. It's got to be about 8:30 by now. I'm going to go get breakfast at Pounce's, whatever. And this old truck, and Kevin and Cherry, y'all know about this. In Taylor County, everybody's got a truck. And all the young people have got these trucks that they got these great big old wheels on. And they got a dog box, whether they got a dog or not, doesn't matter. They got a dog box. And they got a whip antenna that's flopping, plop, 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 everywhere. They don't, most of them don't even have radios. And she pulled up in this thing, and she goes to getting out of this truck. This truck, I promise you, had it not been for the rust, this truck would not have been held together. And she goes to crawling out of that thing, and she's got her house shoes on, and one of them is like a little pink bunny, and the other one's like a little yellow duck. And you know, she's got her... She had her bathrobe on, and I know she had something on under that. We're not going to speculate. And she had her hair, and back then they had these great big old rollers, looked like tin cans, stuck all over her hair, you know, and stuff like that. And she had a pair, tell you how long ago it was, had a pair of glasses on, and they were the great big old square glasses, great big square glasses, and no makeup. And she didn't think anybody was anywhere there. Well, I'm the preacher. I'm doing the wedding. You know, I figure I'd go ahead and say hello. She come climbing out of that great big old truck, and she had a box, a little plastic box. I was later told it was a caboodle box. Y'all remember those? This girl had the whole kit and caboodle in that thing. I won't tell you. She looked at me, and I said, good morning. Scared her to death. She went running in that family life. I went running and got in my car. All day long, I'm thinking about what that girl looked like. My stars!
I met with a groom at 4:30. We got back there in prayer and everything. And I'd done been through counseling. And I looked at him and I said, son, are you sure about this? And he said, yes, sir. She's the one for me. And I thought, oh, you know better than I do. And all this time, you know, I'm thinking about this, what I have seen that morning. And so, we get everybody out there, and he's smiling, these guys are over there, and these guys are over there, and the children have done their thing. They've cried. They throw flowers. They're mad at each other, and they won't behave. And so finally, the organist goes, dum, 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 and the doors open, and here comes the bride. I want to tell you, Maybelline had done her best work. That old girl had enough paint on to cover a battleship, enough powder to blow one up. She got to the front of that church and they looked at me. I couldn't say anything. They thought that I was emotional. I wasn't emotional. I was completely amazed. And we sat there and we've gone through the vows. And you know, I got to that part where you had this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife. You love her, hold her, hold her. And he said, I sure do. Trying to be cute. I thought within my heart, buddy, you just wait till in the morning. You're going to get yours. Preacher, why don't you tell a little stupid story? Because you're looking at me right now. Ain't much. He's old, bald-headed. Teeth he's got ain't his. Has to wear glasses to read his Bible. But you don't understand, it ain't my wedding day. You see, right now, you can see I got a lot of problems. There's a lot of information. In fact, if you want to get to checking my history real good, you're going to see a lot of things that are not going to be desirable to you. You're going to see some imperfection. You're going to see some things that you won't like, but you don't understand. On my wedding day, to let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife, that's me, hath made herself ready. Amen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saint. You've not seen me at my best yet. A place of indescribable beauty. Revelation 21:5 says, and everything there is new. I cannot imagine a place where everything is new. I've never been to a place like that. I don't know what it's like to have new. Wife and I got married. We didn't have anybody give us anything. Our furniture came from garage sales. Say amen right there. Some of you have been there. This city has foundations and walls and gates that are made of pearl. Do you understand that when you read the description in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 of this eternal place of the saints of God, it describes a place that is beyond comprehension, where streets are made out of pure gold, no imperfections whatsoever. The walls are jasper and all of the foundation. And when you read all of that, do you understand what you're reading? You see this woman over here, Miss Linda. There's nothing in the world that I would not do for her. If it was within my keeping, she'd wear a brand new dress every day of her life. If it was within my keeping, she would drive a brand new automobile every time she went to the grocery store. She's worth that and 10,000 times more. Every time she has a birthday, every time she has an anniversary, I don't have to have anybody remind me. It's an honor for me to let her know in a physical way how much I love her. We have our problems. I talk too much. She listens too little. Y'all are looking at each other like y'all know what I'm talking about.
But if it was within my keeping, there is nothing that I would withhold from her. Why? Because I love her. Do you understand that the reason the walls are jasper and the gates are pearl and the streets are gold, God's just telling you, I love you. This is how much you're worth to me. Do you understand? We recently took a trip out west, saw some of the most beautiful places we've ever seen in our life. Do you understand that all the beauty of this earth, all of the beauty of this earth, the birds that sing, the mountains, the rivers, the beautiful ocean, all of this is just an earnest, just a little bit of a payment for the beauty that God's going to bestow upon us because he loves us. All Romans chapter 8 says, he that would freely give us his son, he that would offer him up as a sacrifice for our sin, how would he not freely give us all things? Amen. Because he loves you. Quickly, I know my time is gone. A place of indescribable beauty, a place of inconceivable blessing. Somebody said this, the greatest thing about heaven is what's not going to be there. It's going to be a place of permanence. John said, I saw heaven and there was no sea there. The sea always stood for separation. There'll be no separation. I'll never have to go to another funeral when I get to heaven. I'll never have to get to love a loved one and say, it'll be all right. You'll get over it in time. I'll never have to stand there and weep with anyone else. There will be no separation in heaven. There'll be a personality in heaven. The presence of God is going to be there, according to verse number 3. The prohibitions of heaven, no tear, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no temple, no sun, no shut gates, the provision of heaven, Revelation 21, 6, the water of life, verse number 7, the inheritance that fadeth not away, Revelation 22, 2, the tree of life, the promise of heaven, verse 22, 5, how long is it going to last, preacher? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But then also it's a place not only of indescribable beauty and inconceivable blessing, it is a place of the incorruptible believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and 53, the word of God says that this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on the incorruption. I'm going to have a glorified body. I'm going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's never going to wear out. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm never going to have to worry about getting up out of bed. How many of you, if you were honest now, when you wake up first thing in the morning, the first thing that goes through your mind is, can I make it to the bathroom? For some of us, it's, can I get out of the bed? Are they going to work today, Lord? Now, you young people, you're laughing. You don't know. Oh, no. The Bible talks about what will happen to us when we get that glorified body. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 9, the word of God says that there remaineth a rest to the people of God. I'm looking forward to that. Do you know in heaven there's not going to be any deacons' meetings? What do we got to meet about? When we get to heaven, we're not going to have to drive to make the deadline. Rest. It's going to take some of us. I mean, if God doesn't change us instantaneously, it'd probably take Brother Billy 1,000 years to slow down. Amen? Rest. What's it like to just rest? And then also the Word of God says that it's going to be a place of reunion. And Brother talked about this just a moment ago. I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to see some of these that have gone on. And I don't want to be a name dropper. But there are some great men of God that I've had the privilege of listening to. And I didn't get to see them when they went on. But I want to see them when I get to heaven. I want to tell them, if they don't already know, whatever I did, part of that was you. You planted these seeds in my life. I can remember as a young preacher boy going to Blue Mountain College in Blue Mountain, Mississippi. Yes, there is a Blue Mountain, Mississippi. And the dean of men told us, now if any of you boys go across there to Mount Zion, you're getting an F. Just want you to know. But R.G. Lee was preaching at Mount Zion. Estes Perkle was preaching at Mount Zion. Percy Ray, Jimmy Robbins, Tom Gillum. Each one of them had their place in my life. And I want them to know. Also, there's an old boy up there by the name of Grover Graham. And you don't know Grover. Grover was the godliest man I ever met. Grover never said a bad word about anybody. I was his pastor for 17 years. He never said a word about anybody. Not a bad word. We were on visitation. He's one of the greatest visitors I've ever been around. We moved into the pastorium on a Tuesday night. The brotherhood unloaded our furniture into the house. I was standing there saying, you put this in this room, you put this in this room. Miss Linda standing behind me saying, put it down right there. He'll put it in there tomorrow. Grover Graham came in. He said, preacher, I want to take you around. I want you to meet some of the people. We'll have to go visit in their homes. I said, great, no problem. I'll go when you're ready. Next morning, about 9:30, I go to the door. He's there. He said, you ready? I turned around and looked at Miss Linda and all of those boxes and said, yes, sir, let's go. He did not bring me home until after 5:30 that afternoon. And when I got out of his car, he said, I'll see you in the morning. I walked in the house. You could have fried an egg on Miss Linda's head. That man took me to visit. God bless him. The first person that I led to the Lord in Taylor County was his granddaughter. And he had taken me to see her. She was a teenager. And he was just that kind of guy. We were out visiting one night, and as close that he ever came to saying anything bad about anybody, we went and saw this old boy that didn't believe in going to church, but he had God and the Bible figured out. And we were in there, and we were trying to talk to him, and he was trying to tell us about how much he was trying to impress us with his knowledge of God and knowledge of the Bible, and on and on and on and on. And he just kept on and got mad at us before we left. And we got back out of the car, and Grover stuttered just a little bit. And we were sitting there in the car, and he said, that preacher, I ain't saying he's lost. But if I'm saved and he's saved, there must be two different kinds of salvation. Closest he ever came to saying anything bad about anybody. Grover Graham had cancer. And he got to the place where he was at home. My wife is here to bear witness with this. He was at home, and they brought one of those hospital beds in, and he was there by the front window, and he lost so much weight, and he was in so much pain, they kept him knocked out almost all the time. And in the last couple of days of his life, he had no consciousness whatsoever. And his wife and his son was sitting there by his bed, Mac Colson. And they were sitting there by his bed, and their music was playing in the background, gospel music. And about 11:30 in the morning, had not said a word, had not opened his eyes in over 3 days, Grover Graham sat straight up in his bed, looked out the window and says, yonder comes my Jesus. Laid back down in bed and was dead. Whew. I didn't have any problem preaching his funeral. But I'm going to get to heaven and thank God for it. We're going to have a place of refreshment, a place of rejoicing. Do you realize this is the quietest world you will ever live in? If you die and go to hell, eternity will be filled with your screams. And if you die and go to heaven, you're going to have to put up with me. The old song that we used to sing says, we'll sing and shout, we'll dance about, the Lamb shall dry our tears, we'll have a grand homecoming week, the first 10,000 years. Maybe they have hogs in heaven, I don't know. Barbecue. I got to give you one more and then I'm through, okay? Heaven is a place of indescribable beauty. Heaven is a place of inconceivable blessings. Heaven is a place of the uncorruptible believer. But heaven also is a place of impossible breach. Revelation 21, verse number 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderer and the whoremonger and the sorcerer and the idolater and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Revelation 21, verse number 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever that worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. How sad it is to know that this world is the only heaven some people will ever know. What's even sadder is the number of people that are sitting on church pews that are going to die and bust hell wide open. Somebody told me one time, he said, you know, I know what you evangelists are like. Y'all get up there and make people doubt their salvation. Do you know that's an impossibility? Romans chapter 8, 1 John chapter number 5, the Bible says that God who is faithful has placed the Holy Spirit of God within you, and the Holy Spirit of God which is within you bears witness to the fact that you are a child of God. Satan has been in the deceiving business from day one. Do you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, examine yourself and make sure that you are in the faith. Why did Paul write that to the church at Corinth? Because he knew Satan was a deceiver. He is a liar, John 8, 44. He is a murderer. And if you're not careful, he will deceive you into believing you're safe when you are not safe. And so Paul said, examine yourself and make sure. Oh, by the way, you're the only one that can do it. You can't ask your wife, honey, don't you think I'm saved? Depending on what day of the week that is, hon. Your Bible goes further to say, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. The word diligence that's used there, according to Strong, is one of those Greek words with a multiplicity of meanings, two of which mean speed and care. The Apostle Peter basically is saying this, you need to, as fast as you can, as carefully as you can, make sure you are part of the elected. He goes further. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. The Word of God says, work out your salvation. And somebody says, well, that means after you're saved, you're supposed to be work. Listen to what he said. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I believe, take your Bible. I'm going to close. I promise, Brother Billy. I say that every time I come here. I believe these are the best people in the world to preach to. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. Lord Jesus Christ, great dissertation. He's already told us in verses 13 and 14 that all of mankind is divided into two groups. There are the many who are on that broad road that leads to destruction. And then he says, and then there are a few. They're on the narrow road that leads into life. I'm not the sharpest stick in the pile, okay?
But even I know that if you've got many and few, there's a lot more on the many side than there is on the few side. And then he says this. I believe it's the saddest verse in all the Bible. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. See, you were told in Vacation Bible School, all you had to do was go down and pray. Just go down and start, call him Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse number 22, there's that word again, many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? The word prophesy is a word using, it means the same as to preach or to teach or to lift up with a loud voice, to testify. Lord, have we not testified in your name? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not taught in your name? Verse number 22, and in thy name we've cast out devils. And in thy name we have done many wonderful work. Do you understand that the people who are standing here are not rapists, they're not murderers, they're not mean, evil people? In fact, the people of verse number 22, the many, are truly expecting to go into heaven. They think they're going to be saved. And he said unto them, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. He did not say, I knew you and you got lost again. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How sad. How sad it would be for you to think that because you once were baptized, or because you taught a Sunday school class, or because you enrolled in a Bible course, or because somebody somewhere told you you were okay, and you stand before God only to hear him say, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. I never knew you. You can know you're saved. 1 John chapter 5, John said, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you're saved. Do you know it tonight? Does the Holy Spirit of God, according to Romans chapter 8 and 1 John chapter 5, bear witness with your spirit tonight that you're saved? Is it, man, I'm not sure. Yeah, you are. You see, John 16, the Bible says that Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit into the world to condemn the world of sin. And if you're not saved, the Holy Spirit, which is God, who is perfect, who will do exactly what he said he would do, will speak to your heart and tell you you need to be saved. There's not a preacher on the face of the earth that can tell you that, because we don't know your heart. But God does. And if the Holy Spirit of God tonight is not shouting in the temples of your heart, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, then either this book is a liar or you're lost. Isn't it simple? Lord, we know that thou art a great teacher, come from God. No one can do the things that you do unless he come from God. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful tonight for heaven. Can't wait. I bet you old Chris is running laps around the throne right now.
God, how I want to join him. I'm thankful, God, that if my race ends, before Satan knows I'm dead, I'll be with you. I'm thankful, God, you're not going to send an angel to get me, that John 14 says that you will come again and receive me unto yourself, that where you are, there I will be also forever and ever. I'm thankful for the blood that washed away all my sins. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that convicted me and led me into salvation. But Father, you've led me to this passage tonight. I believe with all that's within me. And I don't think you would have done it if there wasn't some people here tonight who don't know for sure that they're saved. Maybe they've been church members since they were little bitty children. But for years they've known it's not right. Something's wrong. Every time I go to a meeting, I get under conviction. I need to get this right. And one more time, because of grace, you've allowed a preacher to come and preach. And once again, the Holy Spirit of God is convicting their heart. And tonight they can come because you love them so very, very much. Our heads are bowed, please. Our eyes are closed. God's children all over this church are praying. Those who know beyond any shadow of a doubt they're saved because the Spirit bears witness with their spirit. But then there's you. Would you allow an old-fashioned preacher to pray for you tonight? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I know what Baptists do. We always peek and look around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't come to you anyway, shape, form, or fashion. But if you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, God allowed you to preach that message tonight just for me. I don't have it settled." I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, just to raise your head and look at me. Don't look around. Don't raise your hand. Just raise your head and look at me until I look at you. And I want to pray for you, sir. Thank you for doing that. Someone else? Just raise your head and look at me and say, "Preacher, thank you. It's me. Thank you." God bless you for that, ma'am. Someone else? "Preacher, pray for me." Just raise your head and look at me. Just raise your head and look at me. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father God, I praise you that you're the God of all grace and all mercy. And your word is that any that would come unto you, you would in no wise cast them out. But there are at least three tonight, God, in this house full of preachers and counselors who have some questions. And tonight, I want them to be sure. And I know that's possible. I know that's possible. And so, Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give these three the ability, and perhaps others, to get up out of that pew. Because your word said, if we'll not profess you before men, you'll not profess us before the Father. God, give them the ability to get up out of that pew and walk to the front of this church and let one of these godly men or women spend a few minutes making sure that they're ready for eternity. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, sir, would you do that? Would you get up from where you're sitting right now?
Nobody here will ever judge you. And just walk to the front and say, I want to make sure. Would you do that right now? Ma'am, would you do that? Brother Bill, what will people think? What does it matter what they think? If you can leave this building tonight with the peace of God in your heart, would you do that? As we stand together, I'm going to ask you to move to the end of the aisle and come. Don't stop. If you do, the devil's going to beat you. As soon as you stand up, just move to the aisle and come to the front. Everybody's going to have their head bowed. Nobody will see you come. You come. You come. I'll be waiting on you. Brother Billy's waiting on you right here at the front. Let's stand together as a congregation. Everyone else, we're still praying. God, please move on these three and others at this time. Would you come? Step out and come right now. Don't wait. If you tarry, Satan will get you. Someone else? You going to come? I've done all that I can do. I believe I've been faithful to preach the Word of God as I know it tonight. I know it's not eloquent. I'm certainly not a silk purse. I'm more of a sow's ear. But I preached to you what I felt God would have me to do. Will you respond to it right now? Would you come? I'm going to ask some of these men and women of God to kind of step out and come and find a place here at the altar. Pray for souls. Pray for people that are not sure so they can get it sure tonight. Maybe you want to pray for somebody that's not even here. Pray that God would reach to whatever crevice, dark place they are and touch their heart. You see, the great thing about going to heaven is taking people with you. Would you come, sir? Would you come, ma'am? I know the hour's late, but let's do business with God. All those plans you've got may never come to fruition. This might be our last opportunity. Would you come, sir? Can you walk away as though you have not heard?